This is the second of a 12-part series that will be done in three segments dealing with matters of spiritual warfare. And today we want to deal with another whole topic. This whole series is called, this series of four, it's called Angels and Demons. And we're looking at different elements. We're looking the first week at just the spiritual realm. And then this week we're looking at holy angels. Next week we'll be looking at unholy angels. And the final week we'll be looking, of this particular grouping, we'll be looking at armor that God gives us for battle. So we're looking at this concept of these spiritual beings that are in the world around us. I really like this verse because it helps us understand some of what angels do. It says from the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him," and that's fear God, "and delivers them." So the angel delivers the people who walk with God, who are God's people who walk with Him. And God has these angels who protect and who deliver in difficult times in our lives. When we get to heaven, I think maybe they'll show us the Blu-ray or whatever they have up there that's able to store a lot of information. We get to see how many times God used angels in our lives to provide for us. And yet we don't see them, we don't know about them, and that's God's purpose, God's plan, and the way that God works using angels. There was a man whose name was Dave. He was a pastor in the church, and he heard in the family setting that Sally's baby, who she was carrying, was going to be born with Down syndrome. And his heart was touched, as well as the parts of the people in the congregation, as Sally and her husband Jim stood up and told them that their desire was to keep this baby and to raise this baby for the Lord, knowing yet there would be difficulties in doing that. Later on that week, on Tuesday, Pastor Dave wrote a postcard to the family just to encourage them to lift their hearts up. And he mailed it, but the card never reached them. Instead, the card went to the home of another lady. Her name was Sue, and she lived about 5 miles away from this couple. And she went and got the card and read it, and it had the right address on it. It was just delivered to the wrong location. So she took the card and went to the home, and she said to the lady, "Hi, this card came to me instead of you, and I wanted to bring it to you because we have a Down's syndrome child. And God has taught me so much. And I would love to walk with you as you go through this and maybe share with you some of the things that God's taught us." How does that happen? And yet things like that are continually happening in the realms of life, and somehow it gets chalked up to some kind of coincidence, and I wonder if there's not something happening behind the scenes. Billy Graham mentioned that his maternal grandmother was dying, and when she was dying, he said the room, it seemed like it was just filled with light. And she sat up in bed and laughing, she said, "I see Jesus. His arms are outstretched to me. I see Ben," that was her husband, who had died several years earlier, "and I see the angels." And then she slumbered and she was absent from the body and present with the Lord. In our day, you don't hear many stories like that. Back in the beginning years of my pastorate, when people still died at home without being heavily medicated, I heard stories like that from family members who were there when the people died and went from this realm to heaven. Today, people go to the hospital. There's a number of reasons for that. And they usually medicate you so much that you're not alert, and therefore, they step on into heaven without us hearing any of these stories. But as I was growing up, my grandparents told me about stories they heard from friends of theirs as their parents died, and we would hear about these wonderful stories. I wonder if some of the lack of people understanding about the God of heaven who loves them is not found in the fact that those stories are never told anymore, and people aren't aware of what takes place. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. Those are islands that are here around Papua New Guinea off the coast of Australia. In the 1800s, John Patton went there, and people were very fearful about him going because they knew that the islands were filled with cannibals. And in fact, they considered the fact he was going to die and his family were going to die and be food for these cannibals in the setting. One night, there were a group of tribesmen who, under the order of their chieftain, were dispatched to his compound that he had, a house that he built with a fence around it. And they were dispatched to the compound with the purpose of burning the place down and killing Patton, his wife, and his child. As they go running up to the place, they cause a lot of commotion. Patton and his family are praying. And all of a sudden, the natives dropped their implements of war, spears and arrows and stuff, and ran away. It was about a year and a half so later that one of the members of that war party came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Patton asked him about that event. Billy Graham talks in his book called Angels about this story. John Patton talks about it in his biography. They said, the reason we left is because of all the warriors you had surrounding your compound. And he said, what warriors? And he said, those tall, 10-foot long, tall, warriors who were strong, clothed in white. We'd never seen, where did you get those warriors? And yet Patton didn't see any of those warriors, nor did his family. And yet God provided protection for him and his family. A missionary from Norway was walking on a very steep trail going to a village that had not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a very steep area, and he stopped because he knew on this area that was only about a foot wide, a misstep would mean his death, because he'd go cascading down to the bottom of the cliff and he would die. And he stopped and said, Lord, please help me. I need help in this. Could you please provide your protection? When he finally reached the village, the first home he came to, a husband and wife were there, and they said, where's your companion? And they said, what? He said, what? And he said, where's your companion? We watched you come down, you and your friend come down the pass, because it's so steep, people don't go there much. And we saw you, we watched you all your descent. Where is he? But there was no companion from an earthly perspective that the missionary knew of. But from a spiritual perspective, God had provided an angel to go with him. Corrie ten Boom. Do you know Corrie ten Boom? The story of The Hiding Place, as a story was made into a movie, a book that she wrote about her and her family's efforts during the Second World War to hide Jewish people until they could be smuggled out of the country, because Hitler and his squads were taking Jewish people, taking them to concentration camps where they were gassed to death, worked to death, and then killed when they could no longer produce things. And over 6 million Jews died during that horrible thing we call the Holocaust. And Corrie ten Boom and her family saw the need for these people and took them in and had a special hiding room. And they'd have people living in a house, and when the officials would come, they would hide them in this hiding place. Well, one day it was discovered, and Corrie ten Boom, her sister, Betsy, and her father were all taken to prison. Her father and her sister died in prison at Ravensbrück, a terrible place in Germany, one of the concentration camps. And Corrie, a young lady at the time, was with her sister as they were moving through the first part of the camp. That was the part where they had to take off all the clothes that they were wearing that were their good clothes. They would have been, were then thrown into a shower because they hadn't bathed for several days. And then they were given garb they were going to wear during the time that they were there in the concentration camp, probably garb that some other person who's now dead had worn, because it was very drab and very old. And Corrie, as she was getting dressed, she had a New Testament. And she wanted to take that New Testament in, but they were taking everything that they had. And so she took her underwear and wrapped the New Testament up in her underwear. And she went to an area in the shower area and put that up where some towels were, and just put her underwear there with the Bible. And then she went back with her sister, and they went through the part of disrobing, and then they went to the showers. And when she went through the showers, then she grabbed this and then walked back out, putting it under her towel, to get to the place where they were dispensing the clothes, and then she put on her clothes and she tucked that up underneath her dress. And she walked through. And as she's going, she said, "Lord, would you please send your angels to protect me so that they won't see this? We need your word in this prison." And so she went with confidence that God was going to protect her. The lady that was in front of her, the two ladies in front of them, they both felt everywhere on their body to make sure they had nothing other than what they had assigned them to wear. As she goes through, they just said, "Come on," and she passed on through and they started searching her sister. And then as they went outside the building, right as they were exiting the building, there was another guard who this time, again, felt everywhere on the ladies to make sure there was no contraband that they had. And again, she walked there up to, and they were just motioned her on, and nobody touched her. And she had a Bible, and in their barracks, they read the Bible. She held a Bible study every night as they shared about Jesus Christ. The guards didn't come in to rape them and cause troubles because there was so many lice in the place. And she said she began to thank God for lice because it kept the guards away, as she learned so many principles of life in that horrible, horrible situation. If you've never read anything by Corrie Ten Boom, I encourage you. She's a great gal to grab a hold of. She's with the Lord Jesus now. There was a movie made called The Hiding Place. Maybe grab a hold of a copy of that and just watch and see God's great protection of these ladies. It wasn't easy. It was very difficult. And along the way, she learned hard lessons, but she learned wonderful things from the Lord. And one of them was the protection that God afforded in that setting. Do these sound strange? Well, in the Bible we find these, right? Remember Daniel had been tricked by, he hadn't been tricked, but the king had been tricked by some leaders in the government who didn't like Daniel. And you know, when you have political people not liking you, the political hacks work up something to get you wiped out, right? I mean, that's just, politics is not any different today than it's always been. And so these guys made the king, deceived the king, and he signed a bill that said, nobody can ask anything of anybody except the king for 30 days. They did this knowing Daniel was praying and asking God for things three times a day. And so when they did that, the penalty was death, execution. And so in the king's situation, he was living now, he wasn't an absolute king, he was under laws, the Medes and Persians laws, and he couldn't undo something that was signed into law. And so he had to throw Daniel into the execution form they were using that day, which was into a lion's den for him to be devoured by the lions. Darius the king didn't sleep much that night. The next morning he runs down to the area where the lions were encaged and he calls out. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke saying, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Isn't it neat how Daniel follows the protocol of his society and honors the king who had had him thrown into prison? I mean, it's amazing how I see this guy working in his job setting. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Remember, he didn't believe in angels. I mean, that doesn't mean he didn't believe in angels. He believed in angels, but he wasn't trusting angels. You know who he's trusting? God. And you got to remember that. He's trusting God to take care of him. And you remember what happened next, don't you? The king took the guys who constructed this particular law to get Daniel, and he threw them into the lion's den, and they didn't even hit the bottom because the lions devoured them before they got there. What they had planned for Daniel happened. It's sort of one of the laws that happens in life. You know what it is? The world says what goes around, but the scriptures say whatever you sow, you reap, which is more accurate because you put one little thing in and it produces a whole lot more fruit with all seeds of causing more things. And so they died because of their plan. Now, that's Old Testament. You say, yeah, I know, but in the New Testament, you have the story of Peter, who's imprisoned by King Herod because Herod had killed James and gained so much favor with the Jewish leaders of the day by cutting his head off that he decided he would do the same for Peter. So he takes Peter into prison and he's going to kill him. The church was praying that night that Peter would be delivered. And Peter was sleeping. I'm going to look at that thing. You know, he's going to be executed the next day and he's not worried a bit. He's sleeping. Either because he was excited about the fact you get to go to Jesus. See, we lost some of that. We think death is terrible. In reality, death is the vehicle you use that's used now to get us into God's presence in heaven. It's not a bad deal. The second is that either that or he remembered the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to him? He was the one guy who knew how long he would live. Because Jesus said, when you are old, in John chapter 21. So he told Peter he's going to live. And so Peter was sleeping. He was just, you know, catching some Z's. And the angel showed up and said, therefore Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, and amazing how God does that, you know, he waits till the last time. If you notice that? He wants to make the story really a good one. He wants to do that in your life too. And so many times he won't answer, you know, 6 months before you need it. He'll answer when you need it. And you'll think, oh my goodness, it's almost 12 o'clock. And sometimes he answers at 12:15 because 12 o'clock in your time was really not according to God's time when it needed to be done. And so Peter was and bound with chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him and light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So much like angels. They show up, do their stuff, and get out. They don't hang around. They're not interested in carrying on major dialogue with you. They either come and drop off a message of God, they may perform some deliverance, and many times they do that and you don't even see them. They're just there, according to the Scriptures. Can we really believe this stuff? Well, I got to tell you, it's all throughout the Bible. Now, you can take the Bible and set it out and say, I don't believe this, and that's okay, but it's been really hard to be a Christian and get away from angels. Because 17 Old Testament books make 108 references to angels. That's a pretty good. How many books in the Old Testament? 34. You have to look at that and check it out. Okay. There are a lot of them, more than 17. But 17 of them mention angels in them, and Psalms has a lot of those. And in the New Testament, 17 New Testament books make 165 references to angels. All the Gospels deal with that. The book of Acts deals with that. And then many of the New Testament epistles, we learn things about angels in them. So, do they exist? Well, yeah, they exist. We can't see them. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes as to why. Where do they come from, these angels of God? I have some friends who think that when a person dies, they become an angel. You know, and they've even said, you know, they're mama's now an angel. Well, she's not an angel. She's a human being. You don't change your race when you die. You stay as you are. The Scriptures tell us that God made the angels. The Scripture says in Psalm 148, verse 2, praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were what? Created. God created them. Colossians tells us in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible. Things we can't see that God made. And He defines these things as not just things of matter that are out there, like light and x-rays and stuff like that. He says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking about personalities, people who are occupying these things. All things were created through Him and for Him. So both in earthly and in spiritual settings, God made them. He made them at the beginning. In the book of Exodus, we read, in 6 days God made the heavens and all that's in them. And in fact, in the book of Job, we read where God speaks to Job and says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or, who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The sons of God, B'nai Elohim, is a particular phrase that's used in the Old Testament to point to the angels that God made. They're also called the morning stars. And you notice they have emotion there, right? Because they shout with what?
Joy.
And what is joy? It's an emotional response to something taking place. And on the day that God created, they go, wow, look at that. And they were just all excited because this was a major thing that God did. There's joy in the presence of the angels above over one sinner who repents. Remember that? In the New Testament. So they have this quality of personhood that God made them to be. What do they look like? Well, normally they're invisible. The scriptures say this. We talked about this last week, where Elisha is out and his servant sees all these warriors around from Syria, and king of Syria had sent a battalion down to get Elisha because he was telling the king of Israel secrets about the attacks that were being made so they could outmaneuver. And his servant boy went out and he saw these men of army, and he was scared. And Elisha simply says to him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the angel smote the men with blindness, and Elisha leads them back to their king and says, you want to see me? That's a great story, isn't it? I mean, to have this situation where he walked right into the, quote, lion's mouth, and he's not scared. I mean, how can you be scared when you have God working in these ways? It was this God took the fabric of our world and lifted it up so you could see behind the scenes what's taking place in an area that we can't see. That's what God does. Sometimes these angels appear in human form. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham meets up with three people who come to him, and he lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. These were angels, we understand. Two of them left him and went into Sodom and brought about judgment on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city states. Hebrews tells us this in the New Testament: some have unwittingly entertained angels, and that doesn't mean that you have them over and you feed them food and watch a movie. It means you're involved with them. That's what the word means. You're involved with angels. My pastor, when I was growing up, his name was Roy Putnam, and Roy was a wonderful man of God. And I used to go to the sermons and take my dictionary along with my New Testament and my Bible, because he'd use all these big long words and I'd want to find out what the words meant, so I'd look them up. And Roy was great at doing a lot of things, but he was a little handicapped when it came to some practical areas of life. And he had to go over to Europe at one point in juncture. I was speaking over there and had to transfer, I think it was through France, through Paris actually. And as he's there, his plane was delayed because of weather, and he gets in late to the terminal. His flight is already gone. And this is back a number of years ago in the 60s, where English, though spoken, was not as broadly spoken all over the place. So he was in a country, foreign country, where, you know, finding somebody who spoke English enough for him to talk about it was difficult. And he said he was there, and he just prayed. He said, Lord, I need help. I don't know what to do here. And all of a sudden, he said, a man in the attendant uniform of the airlines that he was on came up to him and said, in impeccable English, but with a bit of a French accent, sir, may I help you? And he said, yeah, my plane, it's already gone, and nobody's at the gate. I don't know what to do. And he said, let me take your papers. And he took those, and he went over and started working on some type of a machine. It wasn't really a computer, that wasn't around in those days, but working on some kind of a typewriter type of deal. And he worked and put out another paper, and he came and he gave it to Roy, and he said, do you see down there the gate number, whatever number it was? He said, take this, go down to that gate, and you just wait there for about an hour and a half. There'll be another plane, you can get on that, and you'll go to America. And so he's looking down there, making sure he can see, And Roy says he turned around to say thank you to the gentleman, and he wasn't there. And he went and looked behind the counter. There was no place really to hide. And he's just not there. And he's nowhere in the concourse. Why is that an angel? See, one of the things about angels is they don't walk up and say, "Hi, I'm an angel. I thought I'd like to let you know that I'm here to help you out." You know, they don't have to have wings that are exposed. They're spirit beings who can materialize with us. And the ones that were with Abraham ate food. So they can eat food that they don't have to eat. And they were there in the presence of people in the Old Testament. I don't see anything that would restrict that in our day today. In fact, the New Testament says some people have been ministered to and entertained angels unaware. They didn't understand that that was taking place. How many angels did God create? Well, He created a lot. And Daniel, he talks about seeing God, and he sees all the stuff that's going up there in vision. And as he's looking, he says, "And thousands ministered to Him." That's to God. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. And then in the book of Revelation, John writes and says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." They lived in a day where 16 trillion was not a number that they would use, because it's a number you cannot even comprehend. But they used the word 10,000. In fact, that was the highest number that there was, and that existed in history for centuries. That the highest number that people counted was 10,000. And so when you wanted to talk about an innumerable amount, you know what you'd do? You'd say 10,000, the highest number that there was, times, not plus, times, they knew how to do multiplication back in that day, times 10,000. And so you would have just, wow, it's just unconceivable. And that's what he's using in both Revelation and in Daniel. The concept of there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He's just saying you can't number them. They're just too many. We don't know how many God made. He made enough, whatever that was. What do? Well, they worship God. There's one classification of angels there are three of them, maybe more, we don't know, but there are at least these three, who day and night are around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with His glory." And they have six pairs of wings. With two, they cover their eyes. Because even they as created beings can't view the holiness, the presence of God. It'd take them out. I mean, and how do you take out somebody that's immortal? I'm not sure, but they have to cover their eyes because they can't totally view the presence of God. Two, they cover their feet, always a symbol of just common stuff walking on the earth. And then two, they fly. And these angels just are constantly talking about God's holiness. And we'd say, why would you have that? Well, you remember what the word holy means? You know what the root of holiness is? The word means difference. And the old Jewish rabbis used to say every time they would peer through their wings, they'd see something brand new about God. And they would simply cry out, "Different!" Because they'd see something new. You know how long they've been doing that? Since before the foundation of the universe. You see, you've got to understand something. The God who we worship is different. Different from everything. And so, here are these angels. John writes in Revelation, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament, "And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders," talks about the numbers, "and they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You know, we don't know a lot of the stuff that will be going on when we get to heaven, but if you want to know a couple of songs, I don't know what the tunes are going to be, but you can learn the words before you get there. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you have several songs that are being sung up there, and you can learn the words. So that when you get there, you'll get a chance to join in this great worship time as we come before the Father and the Son and bless them. What do they do for God? They not only worship, they also carry out God's government. In Psalm 103, the scriptures say, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." See, whatever God says for them to do, they go do it. And they're great examples to us, because when God tells them to do something, they go. They don't ask why. How many of us, when God asks us to do something, why? They don't say no. They just go ahead and get involved in what God's doing because they found that God is the one who controls their life. And God is the one who provides them with these great adventures that they're involved in. And they move in task rapidly to do what He says. They protect God's people. Again, we read the Psalm 34:7 about the angel of the Lord who encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. And the Scriptures in Hebrews, this New Testament verse, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, ask the question, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You know who those are? That's us. Who will fully inherit salvation in the future. And so the God has these spirits, because that's what they really are. You understand? Their nature is a spirit. Their title is angel. Angel means messenger, somebody who goes and does the bidding of God. So they come through as in doing God's bidding and carrying forth His task. Sometimes they execute God's judgment upon things where evil's there. He assigns His holy angels to execute judgment upon settings. There were two that went into Sodom and Gomorrah and brought destruction upon those cities as they were carrying out God's execution of judgment. And God still brings judgment upon groups that harm people and are terrible, and He's still working in that way. And I love this passage in Kings, another story from the book of Kings. It says, and it came to pass that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were all dead corpses. I don't know how your corpses have been before, but this is dead corpses. And that's the way the Hebrew saying they were dead. In other words, He took care of them totally. And that's one angel went against the Assyrians who were coming against this little area of Israel. They were ruthless. They were terrible. You remember Jonah didn't want to go speak repentance to the Assyrians in Nineveh because they were such a horrible, horrible, cutthroat people. And they were that way. And they were coming to destroy, to rape, to murder, to torture, actually, before they murdered them, the people that were there. One angel. He didn't have any trouble. He's not a Tinkerbell. He's not a little you know, fairy. He is a mighty, powerful warrior. One angel, 185,000. No trouble doing it. Sometimes they provide physical needs. There was the time when Elijah was running away for his life from Jezebel. Remember that story? And he's exhausted. He comes under a tree, and he's a little depressed and discouraged. And an angel is there, and angel cooked a cake and a jar of water. I also think it was probably an angel food cake, but he cooked a cake there and provided it for him, and he ate and drank, and he went to sleep. And then the angel Lord came back a second time. So he'd get up and eat because the journey you've got is pretty major, and so he did that. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, you remember? And 40 nights, and He was tempted. Then the Scripture says that angels came and ministered to Him. What does that mean? They just did something for Him. They ministered to Him. What they did, we don't know. You'll maybe find out when you get to heaven and God reveals to us more about what took place. They ministered to Him in that particular setting. They protect and deliver from physical danger. Not only did Peter cut out in Acts chapter 12, but in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are thrown into prison because they're preaching about Jesus. Remember, there's a guy on the steps of the temple who had never walked, and they came and said, Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have in the name of Jesus I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy who never walked got up and stumbled around first and started walking. So he could. I mean, it was amazing. And everybody was excited about that as he's doing that. Well, the Sadducees and the Pharisees weren't excited about that. And so they were filled with indignation, laid hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to all the peoples the words of this life. I mean, that's kind of neat, isn't it? That was the first jailbreak. The second one was with just Peter alone. And God does that. God protects. God provides. How does that happen? I don't know. But God's protected people throughout the years. Corey Ten Boom tells a story about another situation where there was a camp of a school of children in Africa who were there being cared for by missionaries. Their parents had died, so it was an orphanage and a school. There were over 100 children that were there. And you know all the uprisings that take place in Africa, still taking place, tribal mess and people. And there was a group of soldiers who came to that school because they had methodically been going to all these orphanages and had been raping the women and killing the men and the boys. and sexual stuff with the boys where they killed them. It's a terrible setting. And in this particular place, this was a Christian group, and they prayed and they prayed and prayed. As the soldiers advanced, they just camped outside. And for the first day, they just camped outside. They just stayed outside. Second day, they just stayed outside. Third day, they just stayed outside. I mean, there's nobody that can do anything inside. They have guns that they use, rifles they use to take care of wild animals that come, but they don't have a force to handle this. And these are horrible military people who had been marauding around for almost 10 years. And Corrie ten Boom tells how one of the men got hurt. And as the troops pulled away, they left him there to die. Well, they went out and brought that man back in, and they cared for him in their infirmary. And finally, when he gained enough strength to be able to talk, they asked, why did y'all not attack? I mean, 3 days you're out there. Why didn't you attack? And he said, well, because of all the warriors you had around your compound. They were in white. See, God does things to protect us using angels, and we never see it. That's why I'm certain we're going to get to heaven and find out times when we had a close call. Remember those? You ever had close calls? When it wasn't a close call. It was actually an angel that was somehow moving himself in the setting to do that. How can they do that? How can an angel make a fire and a cake and have water there when you don't have the resources? You know? How can an angel come and loose the chains of somebody and they fall off? How do you have that? Well, I don't know. But you have these angels who work in another dimension who make their appearance on planet Earth to accomplish what God is doing. They strengthen and encourage believers. I love the word they said to Peter and John, go and stand in the temple and speak to this people the words of life. Don't you think that would encourage you to go do it? I mean, you're breaking out of jail and go do it. And the Sadducees had a hard time with that. In Acts 27, this is the last story in the book of Acts, Paul's hanging on to what's left of the ship. It'd been in a hurricane in the Mediterranean, and they'd done everything they could do, and it's a great state of depression. The words are, they say, and they wished for the day. It was at night, and they just wished for the day. And up from the bottom of the deck, from the bilge water and all the rats that were down there that were drowning, Paul comes up and hangs on to what's left of the ship as being tossed about. And the first words he said to the guys that are out there are these, cheer up! Isn't that neat? Be of good cheer, it says in the old King James. But he said, cheer up! They're desperate. And he's saying, cheer up! And this is why. And he says basically that God sent his angel to tell him last night that they didn't need to be scared, that Paul was going to be presented before Caesar, as had been stated earlier, and that God was going to grant you safety, all of you that sail with me. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he has told me. And wait a minute, I thought an angel, who told him this? God did, right? Shake your head, yes. It was through an angel, but an angel simply was delivering to him a message. All right, why didn't the Spirit of God do that? I don't know why the Spirit of God didn't do that. Were there other times the Spirit of God led Paul? Yes. Absolutely. Maybe it was just so traumatic what was going on. God used, I don't know, it's how God does things. But sometimes he'll use angels, most of the time there's another source that he uses, and that is him. God sometimes uses angels to answer prayer. Daniel was praying when Gabriel came and brought an answer to the prayer for Daniel. The church was praying when the church found Peter outside of the door in Rhoda. You know, she said, went back in, didn't answer the door, and said, Peter's ghost is out there. Well, why couldn't it be Peter? I mean, the whole church is kind of praying but not really expecting him. We still do that, don't we? And so anyway, Peter was there, and he was the angel was an answer to the prayer. Now let me give you some ideas about angels as we wrap up this section. The Scriptures make it clear that God in no way is dependent upon these subservient creatures. He doesn't need them, because he's God. But he did make them. And why did he do that? We can ask him when he gets to heaven. I'm not really sure. I think maybe to give us an example, without having us focus too strongly, an example of these beings who follow him. They had moral choice. A third of the angels went with the evil one. We'll talk about them next week. But these angels follow God in holiness. The second is that Scripture indicates that the ministry of angels to men is primarily external and physical. And God now, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit is working in the internal and spiritual matters. Do you get that? You need to understand that. Because The evil angels will want you to think that their job is to control in those areas. But the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And He's the one who prompts us. He's the one who moves. Now, that doesn't mean that angels can't show up. They still did, even in the days after the Spirit of God had come in power in the book of Acts. Angels show up and deal with people. And that's okay. They can still do that today. But you must understand, it's the Spirit of God who ministers on the inside of us. Angels come basically just to give some guidance, some protection, and that's what they basically do when you see them, if you see them. They guard our bodies and our pathways. The Lord Himself, by His Spirit, guards our spirits and guides us in the right way. They may be agents to answer prayer, but God is the prompter and the director of answers to our prayers. Do you understand that? God is the one who does this. And so we understand those about angels. We may respect angels. Many times people would fall in the presence of an angel. I tell you, if you see these angels and see who they really are, they're not these little cherubs that you see in pictures and postcards and stuff where people, little babies that are angels. I'm not saying an angel couldn't manifest that way. I was coming back from some meeting and we were talking to a lady that was a stewardess. She was sitting right in front of us. We had the end seats, the front seats, and she was sitting right in front of all this. And so we started talking, and she talked about how she had a little one who died. The child died about 6 or 7 years old, and it died of leukemia. And she said that God, she was a believer, and she said that God sent an angel who manifested in the form of an angel to be with this child, and because the child had to be isolated, couldn't be around others because of infection stuff, and just was. That God did that. So I understand they can be there in that way, but when you see angels for who they really are, you'll be shocked. I think that's why we don't see them. Because you know what happens if you see them? You're blown away by them. And in the book of Colossians, Paul even talks about people who are worshiping the angels. In fact, we still have that going on today. So we're forbidden by the Scriptures to worship them. We're to worship only God, no other gods before me. And in Colossians, Paul writes, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." So in Colossae, there were people who were worshiping angels. And I can understand how that can happen. I think that's one of the reasons God doesn't allow us to see in the spirit realm. There's some people who are able to do that, but most people don't. And I think that's the reason, because it's really easy to get taken up with the angels to where they become more of a thing because you're seeing them. And God doesn't want you to do that. Not only is worship forbidden by the Scriptures, it's forbidden by the angels themselves. There's this great story in Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation is coming to a close. And John, this angel, had been showing all these things to John. Well, John says, "And when I heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you don't do that?'" You know why? I'm a fellow servant of God. Don't do that. There was an angel who wanted the worship of people. Remember his name? Yeah, Satan. And so this angel didn't want to see that taking place. Now let's talk about angels. First of all, they are created beings, not departed humans. So you need to understand that. The second is this. They're personal beings who have minds and wills and emotions. They're not just forces. They're invisible, but they have the ability to appear in human form, much like Jesus did, where He just appeared in the presence of the disciples. Angels are localized and move in travel, to go from place to place. In other words, they have to go places. They can't be everywhere present at the same time. God has that ability. But angels are like us. They can only be one place at one time, and they have to travel between here and there. Now, to be sure, it's dimensional travel. A lot different than what we can do. And so it doesn't take them as long, but they do have to travel between places. And some angels have wings. Maybe all of them. We don't know. But you don't see them with the wings. I mean, if these angels that came to Abraham had sprouted wings, you know what they're going to say? Hey, you must be an angel. But it didn't get, they weren't hidden under a cloak. They just didn't manifest with them. If they have to have them at all, they symbolize God's, they symbolize being able to move around. Angels have great power, but they're not omnipotent. They don't have all power. God is. And angels are set apart from sin. Holy angels are. And set apart to God. They've already been confirmed in that. They won't fall. Angels who have followed God. Angels are called the sons of God because they were directly created by God. These are phrases used for them. Angels are called ministering spirits because they serve humans in various ways, providing protection, guidance, encouragement, and deliverance. Angels are called heavenly hosts because they function as God's military force to accomplish His will and engage in battles. And the battles they engage in most of the time are spiritual battles, because many of the battles that take place are between flesh and blood, but they're spiritual forces that are behind those. Angels are called holy ones because they are set apart to serve God. And angels are called watchers because part of their role is watching what's taking place on planet Earth. And one of the neat things in the scriptures is they desire to really look into and understand about our salvation, because that's not part of their existence. No unholy angel who followed Satan can ever be redeemed. We can. We are redeemed by God's grace. And so you have angels that are trying to check things out. Now, they're counterfeit angels back in the 80s and 90s, and continuing on through the turn of the century, and even now. There are numerous books out where people are encouraging individuals to get in touch with their angel. Everybody, they say, has a guardian angel. Get in touch with that angel. You can learn a lot from it. Terry Lynn Taylor wrote a book called Messengers of Light, and it talks about how to have these messengers of light, these angels, help you in your spiritual growth. Ask Your Angels, a book that was put out by Timothy Weil and Andrew Rayner. They deal with how to get answers to questions you have. Ask Your Angels. They'll tell you what's up. And Commune with Angels, another book that's out to try and give you information about things you don't know. Well, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, Paul writes and says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." It's kind of interesting what they call him. This is really heavy in a lot of areas, and you can find a lot of books on this. Just go into bookstores. I mean, all the bookstores have it. If you go on Amazon, there's a bunch of them that are out there. Let me caution you that angels are not that in their task. In the Scriptures, we understand what their task is, but they're evil angels who act this way. Let me give you some of the hints of what's going on. Some of these people try and get you to channel your angels, and they'll actually channel their angels. You know what I mean by that? They'll act as a speaking point for the angel. Angels speaking through them and telling them things. You don't see that in the Scriptures. You know what you see the angels doing? They talk, not through a person. People pray to angels. In fact, that's what that whole book is about, praying to angels so that you'll have things happen. There's no record ever that we're to pray to angels. That's not our task. There was a time when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Peter takes out his sword, goes for Malchus' head to cut off its head. Malchus ducks and he gets his ear instead. I don't think he was going for his ear. I think he was going for his head. And gets his ear, and Jesus has to brush it off and sticks it back on. Remember that story? Major miracle right in the middle of his being abducted. And he says to Peter, "Put up your sword. Do you not know that I could pray the Father and He would send to me legions of angels?" Now you see, even Jesus wasn't involved in commanding angels around. That's not our task, to be praying to them and asking for things. We pray to the Father. Why? Because God's the one who's the director of all this. You recognize that? So we don't talk to angels. We don't command angels. We don't tell him. We go to the Father and ask Him to do it. You know why? Because He knows better the strategy of what we need. Does that make sense? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's aware of a lot of things involving a lot of other people and other circumstances around you that you don't know. So we ask God. They encourage you to meditate on the angels that are present with us. Taylor, those are spirit guides. They're just evil spirits that are masquerading as true angels. They are angels, but they're masquerading as angels of light. They try to help you visualize your angels so you can see it. And those that like crystals have angelic crystals that they use that help you get in. And there's even this one book that deals with colors, how you need to wardrobe yourself specially so you can move with these angels. If you wear green, then you can get your guardian angel, this says in the book, who protects your home, to follow you and be a guardian with you wherever you go. If you wear blue, sapphire blue, dark blue, then you get the healing angels come that can heal you. They have these angels doing stuff that God does. We ask God for. That's one of the hints that I think it's a fallen angel. Well, some of the things that they teach, these angels teach through these people, is that we've evolved, and spiritually we're still evolving. Well, evolving has taken place through the days of Abraham and Moses and David. We've evolved on up, and in our involvement, we're going to get better. They want to reprogram our brains. Isn't that interesting? Where are we supposed to get our brains reprogrammed? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You use this, that the water of the Word might wash over us and renew us and make us different. They want to reprogram our brains. They want to help us meet our goals. They want to bring healing to our mind, body, and emotions. God does that. If He uses angels, then so be it, but not asking them for that. They bring comfort to us. How about the Spirit of God doing that? And they rework our view of God. That's a real big one. You see, what they say is this. You can't get your hand around God because God has been trashed by writings of scriptures among all the peoples. And God's really not a God of judgment and a God of certainty and truth. He's a God of love. And you just got He's never judgmental. And none of these angels are ever judgmental. So you go kill somebody, and the angel says, that's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Because there's no judgment among these angels. In fact, they tell you in the books that the angel has said, don't focus on God being a father or being God. If you want to just call Him a force, if you want to just call Him Mother Earth, if you just want to call Him nature, that'd be, they're taking away who God is. That's, again, I really think it's clear to see who they are. They're reworking our view of God. They're around. So if you run into people, you'll find there are a lot of folks that follow this kind of stuff up in Asheville, in our state. And there's a whole lot of New Age stuff up there that's going on, and that's that. Well, the Scriptures say, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and deliver them. And I'm really glad that God has provided for us help in these areas where we need the help. We don't have time today to talk about some questions, but I'd like to have you talk about this as you go home or maybe over lunch with somebody. Have you known of times when you think angels were involved in your own life? If not in your own life, maybe in the lives of other people that you've heard the stories. The second one is this. Is there another story in the Bible that mentions, not mentioned today, about angels helping Jesus? I got to say something. The answer is yes. See if you can remember where those were. Here's the third thing. If you really understood about the angels who camp around those who fear the Lord, what would it do to your fear factor as you walk in the world? If you really believe that. And then pray that God will give you a clear understanding so we might be overcomers of the evil one. That's the whole purpose of this series. We might be overcomers of the evil one who wants to trick us, who wants to deceive us. In the future, we're going to study about Satan, and Satan is the one who, when God finally cast him into the lake of fire that He built for Satan and his angels, He says this as He cast him in. He's the one who deceived the whole world. Satan can do a lot of things, but what he's a master of is deceiving people. And deception comes if you don't follow the truth that's found in God's Word. Well, I hope that gave you some understanding, a little bit of angels that we have. I'm real glad that they're around. They're fellow servants with us. Guess what we get to do in the future? We judge angels. Humans judge angels on what they've done. It's kind of interesting. I don't know fully all that means, but I imagine as we watch, again, the recording device, whatever God has, that He says in that day the things that are done in secret will be seen up in the light, so God's going to view everything and we'll be able to see what's going on, and we get a chance to be able to be involved in that task. Well, would you join me as we pray, and we'll close out this. Next week we'll talk about evil angels and what they do in our society. We thank You, Lord, that when You created in Your wisdom, You chose to make angels that we might be able to have an understanding of You're working behind the scenes. Thank You for letting us see a little bit into that realm. Lord, we recognize we can't see them, but we thank You that You made them. We thank You that they surround us everywhere we go, and they protect us. Thank You, Father, for creating these beings who protect us, who care for us. Lord, would you cause us to be strong in faith? Because as we think about the evil one and we see all the horrible things that he's able to bring about in our society and in our world, the terrible, terrible things that happen, we thank you that we don't have to fear because you tell us that we are protected by your hand. And we thank you that you use these beings you created to accomplish your government in the world of men today. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us, that our sins might not have the proper effect that they were designed for, to destroy us. Instead, they are forgiven by what he's done. And we thank you, Father, that you had Jesus come into the world that he might destroy all the works of the evil one. Thank you for using us in that process. Help us as we walk before you, that our lives might be holy, different, as we follow you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray.